Well, let's turn to Exodus chapter 14. And we're going to be looking in part at verses 1 to 23 this morning. Now, I put a title on this particular message, For With God, Nothing is Impossible. Now, it's not in Exodus chapter 14, that title. It's actually in Luke chapter 1, and it's verse, if I can get it right, verse 37. And that's where the angel who has come to Mary speaks to her. He tells her that although she's not married and she's a virgin, she will give birth to a son. And his name is to be called, well, he is to be called Jesus, and he is to be the Son of God. And Mary, obviously, in a state of shock, says, well, how is that possible? And the angel tells her, for with God, nothing is impossible. And one of the things you find in the Bible is this, that a number of things in the Bible, a number of accounts and stories, true stories, real stories, that seem to be impossible. And this is one of them in Exodus chapter 14. And we speculated some time ago that probably 1.5 million people had come out of Egypt. They were the children of Israel. And they're going to cross through the Red Sea. And we'll speak a bit more about that next time. They're going to cross through the Red Sea on dry ground. And it's impossible. But nothing is impossible with God. Let's just remind ourselves of that. So, by way of introduction, let's just remind ourselves of where we are. We're setting the scene. The people of Israel have left Egypt. They've come out with, and we saw last time, or some time ago, that they came out and they had taken with them some of the treasures of Egypt, didn't they? The silver, the gold, the precious cloth, and they've left Egypt, and they're wandering around, as we'll see why they were doing that in a moment, but they're wandering around and they come to a dead end. I remember being on holiday some years ago. I can't quite remember whether we were in sort of West Wales or whether we were in Cornwall. It doesn't really matter, but you follow the signs to take you down to the beach. So we were following these signs, and I think we got a little bit lost, or we anticipated that there would be some sort of seasidey place when you follow the sign for the beach. And we're going through all these lanes that seem to go on for miles, and then eventually you got there, the lane stopped, and there in front of us was the sea. There was nothing else. There was no cafe, there was no car park. The road just came to a dead end, and there was the sea. And then somehow, I can't remember how we did it, but we had to somehow turn around and go back the other way. This is the situation for the children of Israel. They had been traveling around, and they've ended at the sea. It looks like a dead end. They know that the Egyptian army is coming, and there's nowhere to go. And that's our scene in the first part of Exodus chapter 14. But the thing that we need to realize is our first point, and it's this, that God leads his people. God is the one who is leading his people. And we're told that in Exodus 14 and verses 1 and 2. There we read, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea." So they're in that position that I mentioned, a little bit like myself on holiday. They're stuck. They're at the sea. But God has directed them. God has spoken to Moses, and Moses has told the people, this is where we're going to go, this is the direction, these are the signposts that God has given us, and they've ended up in a position where in front of them is going to be is the sea. They don't seem as if they can cross that, and behind them, the Egyptian army are coming. But the Lord has been leading them in a very physical way, not just through the words of Moses, but we found last time in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 21 and 22 that it has been a very physical, very tangible sign that he is with them and he is guiding them. And we read in the previous chapter, Exodus 13, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So God has given a sign, a physical sign of his presence, but also his guiding. And God took them through a very tortuous route. And we're told why they have gone on this torturous route. Let's go. It's in Exodus 13 again, because in verses 17 to 18, we're told it was to avoid the Philistines. So Exodus 13, verse 17 to 18. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God had sent them on a very tortuous route. The quickest route, if you see a map, the quickest route would be to follow the coastline and come down to the promised land. But that would mean going through the land of the Philistines. But God wasn't going to do that. He wasn't going to present them immediately with war. So he had something else in mind for them. He was preparing a people. You got to remember that these people were a slave people. They needed to come to that point of realizing that they were a nation and they were God's people. There was a kind of molding the people together as a nation. And that would involve an extensive travel, as we will see in future chapters. But Pharaoh gets his intelligence reports. It seems to him, if he had a map in those days, probably they may have had something like that, that the Israelites were seemingly going all over the place. Maybe they were thinking, oh, well, they've never been out of Egypt and they don't know where they're going and they've got no idea where to go for this promised land. And maybe they're in confusion. And so we discover that Pharaoh's heart is to be hardened once more, and he will try to chase down the Israelites. And we see that in Exodus 14 and verses 3 to 5. Then Pharaoh will say of these children, this is God saying to Moses, they are bewildered in the land, the wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turning against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? Well, economically and logically, it was the right thing for Pharaoh. Egypt had been totally devastated, left poor because of the slaves that have left. The slaves that had taken the silver and the gold, there was nobody to build their pyramids, nobody to plow their fields and sow their grain. All the working force of Egypt had gone. So it was economically and logically the right thing that they should try to bring them back. And of course, that is what Pharaoh is going to try to do. But God had led them out, hadn't he? We sung that hymn, didn't we, by William Cooper. That speaks, I think, about how God, here in this incident, is doing something mysterious. He's doing something that seems to be beyond the logic and understanding of a Pharaoh. Well, William Cooper puts the first verse this way: God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. It seems, and Pharaoh, I think, in a human way and in a logical way, is thinking that what you would expect. They're lost in the wilderness. They've got no idea where they're going. They're the slave people who are used to taking orders and instructions, and now that they've been freed, they just can't cope with it. So let's gather them back again and take them back to Egypt. And that's what Pharaoh does, doesn't he? He has gets his chariot, his special chariot, ordered for him to go. He has his 600 choice chariots. Think of them in terms of tanks, if you like, military armored vehicles that are going to take them. He has other chariots. He's getting all his forces that are left after all the plagues marshaled together. He's got his foot soldiers as well, and he's going to go after the children of Israel. And so picture this as we come into this first part of the chapter. You've got an army, an experienced, disciplined army, versus a company of slaves who don't know much about freedom, don't know much about being a people, a nation. If you had a bookmaker in those days, you wouldn't have got many odds that the slave people were going to defeat the army of Pharaoh. There was no chance that they could be rescued. And so Israel are pursued by the army of Pharaoh. They overtake them. They become trapped. There's nowhere to go. In front of them is the sea. Behind them is the army of Pharaoh. There's no other place that they can escape to. So what happens? Well, we're told in our second point that the people cry out. The people cry out. Let me throw up verses 10 to 12. There, Exodus 14, verses 10 to 12. And when Pharaoh drew near the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, so they were very afraid. Well, you would be, wouldn't you? this is an army coming at you with their weapons. You'd be very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. That's the key phrase, isn't it? In the midst of their problems and their difficulties, in the midst of an impossible situation, they cry out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to the wilderness, to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. In a way, you can't blame them, can you? They've got themselves in an impossible situation. And the only possible conclusion, humanly speaking, would be that the army of the Egyptians would come in, they would slay any resistance, any Israelite male who might try to fight them. They would capture again the people. They would take them back into Egypt, and they would become slaves and possibly treated more severely. It was an impossible situation. And here in these verses, they were blaming someone. They're blaming Moses, you know. It's because there were no graves in the wilderness, no graves in Egypt, that you take us out to the wilderness. But in a way, they're also blaming God, aren't they? Because Moses is God's servant. It's an impossible situation. Now, Moses as God's man and a prophet, does speak God's word to the people. And we see that in Exodus 14 and verses 13 to 15. Sorry, verse 13 and 14. We'll get to verse 15 in a minute. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more." What a statement is that? And you think that's almost an impossible statement. You know, this army coming at you with their 600 choice chariots and their other chariots, and you've got these soldiers, and they're coming to get you. You see these guys here coming down the road at you? Well, don't worry about it. Just stay where you are. And these people that you're seeing today, tomorrow, well, you won't see them ever again. That's quite a statement, isn't it? That's God's word through to them through Moses. But there's a hint in verse 15 that even Moses, as he speaks those words, and as God's man and God's prophet, is wavering. Because in Exodus 14, verse 15, we read, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward.'" I wonder if that's a hint to us that, in fact, although Moses knows what God wants him to say and in theory knows that God can do these things, there's a bit of doubt, there's a bit of wavering, there's a bit of unbelief, perhaps. There's a lacking of trust. And that can be true of us at times, can't it? We can know our Bibles. We can know the teaching from Scripture. We can know the right things about God and about our salvation and about how God deals with his church and his people and the world. We can quote to ourselves the right texts and try to encourage us. But there are those times when we can doubt God, can't we? There are those times when we say to ourselves, "Can I really trust God in this matter? Isn't that a little bit too difficult for God and the problems I've got in my life?" Well, how do you resolve that? Well, I think the way that you resolve that is to think back what God has done in your life, what God has done in the church, perhaps, or what God has done in over the centuries with his church, and to think about how God has been the deliverer, how God has got has taken his people out of those impossible situations. The children of Israel could think back to the plagues, couldn't they? Those 10 plagues. Those were impossible things, but God had delivered them, and God had afflicted the Egyptians, those plagues of the frogs, the plagues of the flies, the plagues of darkness, the plagues of hail, and in so many cases that where the Israelites were living in Goshen, it wasn't being affected by the plagues, but it was affecting the rest of Egypt and the Egyptians. And God had done mighty things. And the last plague, when God had slain the firstborn, but they were spared because they put the blood on the lintels of the doors and they had their Passover meal. And the angel of death passed over them. And God had done that. And so they could encourage their hearts, couldn't they? If God had done this with us in the past, can he not rescue us? Can we not trust him and obey him to get us out of this problem, this impossible situation? But nonetheless, we have to say that if we walk with the Lord, there are times when we do seem to as if we get to an impossible situation. We do seem as if we get ourselves into a mess or into a hole, and we don't know the way forward. We don't know how we're going to get out of this. How is God going to deliver? Well, I think there are some reasons where we sometimes that God will let us get into a problem, or get us let us fall into a hole, as it were, in our lives. One of those reasons, I think, is that through the difficulties of life and in the almost impossible situations that we can find ourselves in, just like the children of Israel, we learn to trust him in it. Because God is true to his word, and what God says happens. And we need to learn to trust God. And this is what God is doing with these people, the children of Israel, isn't he? He's leading them so that they progressively, with more and more difficulties, will learn to trust him in it. And this is one of the big difficulties, isn't it? See in front of them, the Egyptian army behind them. How is God going to deliver? And of course, another reason is that in these impossible situations that seem impossible and difficult to us, that God will come in such a way that he will have the honor and the glory. That we can't possibly say, oh yes, it was because we were such and such a people, or we had such gifts or abilities, or we had such intellect. For the children of Israel to be rescued from this situation at the Red Sea was going to bring honor and glory to God. And we see this in the scriptures all the way through, that there are times when God's people have been in such a mess, in such a problem, but the result is that God has delivered and God has had the glory and the honor. Let me just share one thing with you here from the scriptures, and it's Acts chapter 16. We're not going to throw up the reference here, but it's Acts chapter 16. Paul and his companions, including Silas, they feel that God, they believe that God is calling them into what is now northern Greece, Macedonia. They've arrived at Philippi. They've come to preach the gospel. And they end up, Paul and Silas, they end up in prison, in the deepest part of the prison, in chains. And this is an aside a little bit, but if I was in prison and in chains, I'm not sure I would do what Paul and Silas did, which was that they were praying and they were singing. I think I'd be probably feeling really fed up. I think I'd be saying something like this: Lord, you told us to come into this part, this region, into what was effectively Europe. You told us that the gospel is to go into Europe. We've arrived at Philippi, we started preaching, and what's happened? We've ended up in prison, and we don't know what's going to happen now. It seems an impossible situation. But what does happen? Well, Acts chapter 16, you can read it for yourself. There's an earthquake. The gates of the prison open. A jailer is saved and his family, and God is given the glory and the honor. It's an advance on the kingdom of heaven there in Philippi. A church is formed. From the most unlikeliest of situations, God has the honor, he has the glory, and his will is done. And it's the same here in Exodus chapter 14, verses 15 to 18. God had led them to this impossible situation for his glory and for his honor. Let me just read verses 15 to 18. And the Lord said to Moses, remember, we hinted perhaps here in verse 15 that God is speaking to Moses because Moses is wavering. He's doubting. Can God really get us out of this mess? And verse 16, but lift up your rod, says God. Stretch out your hand over the seas and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. And that's the situation. That is what's going to happen. The honor and the glory is to come to God. In fact, you go to the next chapter, Exodus chapter 15, you see they're singing a song about it, don't they? the song of Moses' sister, or the song of Moses, as some of the headings of the Bible tell us. And God receives honor and glory. This is an impossible situation. How can they possibly get out of this? Well, when they do get out of it, it's because of God and only God. God has the honor. God has the glory. So how did they get out of that situation? Well, that's our third point. It is God who acts. It's God who does the deed. And for that, we need to go to Exodus chapter 14 and verses 19 to 20. And we're told, "And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel that it was a cloud and darkness to the one, to the Egyptian army, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night." What happens? They cry out to God. Moses gives them the word of God, but even poor old Moses wobbles a bit. And then God acts. This pillar, this physical sign of his presence, the pillar that was guiding them and led them to the very seashore, moves. And it moves between people of Israel, the children of Israel, and it moves between them and the army of the Egyptians. What a comfort that must have been, especially in the evening hour, because we get the indication that it was the evening hour that this happened. There was a barrier. God put a barrier between the Egyptian army and the children of Israel. But we know something about the children of Israel by now. We know they're probably still grumbling. "Well, that's all very well, God. You know, you put a barrier between us in the nighttime, but you know what happens in the daytime? Won't the Egyptians find a way round? The Egyptian army is still out there, Lord. What are you going to do about them?" Well, you know, I'm sure you do, what will happen to them a little bit later on in the chapter. But you can imagine how the Israelites surely must have had some comfort from this, but were saying, "Well, what happens at dawn?" And again, we can be very much like the children of Israel, can't we? There can be such problems in our life that we think, "Can God really help us?" And what we have to do when we're in those situations is this. We need to pray for spiritual discernment. We need, see, one of the problems that we have when we perhaps doubt a little, when we're not trusting as we should with God, is that we are failing to see the hand of God at work in the world, in our lives, in the life of the church. And we need to pray for discernment, that we might see something of this hand of God at work in the world we live, in our lives that we're living. That's important. It's important to see God at work. This is what the children of Israel were seeing. They were seeing God at work as he moved the pillar of that cloud and fire, and he separates the Egyptian army from the children of Israel. It's going to do a wonderful thing. They're beginning to see something of the hand of God. We need to see the hand of God in our lives and have that discernment, that wisdom to realize what God is doing. And we should pray for it. If anyone lacks wisdom, says James, we should ask God. So there's something we should be doing. But then a fourth point is this. There is still something for Moses to do. There's still something for Moses to do. God had shown his power and his might in putting this, let's call it this, a supernatural barrier between the Egyptian army and the children of Israel. But are the children of Israel, is Moses simply to sit down and wait? Wait for God to do something? Now, there are times in the scriptures, there are times in our lives sometimes when the thing that God wants us to do is simply to sit down and wait on him. But there are times when God is asking us to do something. Something that will give him the honor and the glory, but something that shows that we trust him. And here is a point in the life of Moses, and indeed we can say this, in the point of the life of the children of Israel, that will tell them that this is God's doing. That will show them that they can trust God, and they will learn to trust God and learn to be obedient to God. And we see this in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 16, and then a little bit later on, we'll throw up the next few verses. This is what God says to them. But lift up your rod. Stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. This is what God says to Moses. Pick that rod up. I don't know whether Moses had sort of waved it like some sort of magic wand, but he stretches out his hand over the sea and divide it, says God. And you can imagine Moses saying, how is that going to happen? But God's going to do it. And God gives them this word. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. So what does happen? Well, Moses is obedient. Moses trusts. Verse 21, verse 22. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on the left hand. Many years ago, this is kind of an aside, but many years ago, when I was a teacher, I had to do a scripture class as part of I was a physics and maths teacher, but I had to do a scripture class. And we were doing Exodus 14 and the crossing of the people of Israel through the Red Sea. And one of my great ideas was that the children could draw a picture of the children of Israel going through the Red Sea. And one particular child, I remember it distinctly, he had this picture of Moses and Aaron walking through, and they had the big walls of the water either side, so he obviously was reading the scriptures, he understood, and he had the back end of a fish sticking out one end of the wall, and the front end of a fish sticking out the other end. I'm not sure it was quite like that, but you see the point, this was a miracle of the Lord. The Lord sent this east wind, it dried out the river, the seashore, the seabed, and they were able to enter in, weren't they? What were the people to do? What was Moses to do? Well, God had given his word, didn't he? And God had told them what they ought to do. Moses was to hold out his rod, trust and obey what God was saying. Well, do we think of ourselves sometimes as poor, weak servants of Christ? Well, maybe one of our problems where we're not the Christians that we should be, the people of God that we should be, is at this point of trusting and obeying. And maybe that's a stumbling block to us. Maybe we know what we should be doing. We know what we should be like. We know how we should serve God. But there's that element of doubt. There's that wavering in us, that lack of trust, perhaps. And perhaps it's the old sin that we find in Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden that's rearing its head again. You remember the story of the Garden of Eden, Adam and the serpent. And the serpent comes to Eve and he says to Eve, did God say you shouldn't eat of any of the fruit in the Garden of Eden? And she sort of corrects him and says, no, and so, it's just this one tree, isn't it? And in fact, she adds to what God said, that they weren't even to touch it as well as eat it. But you remember how the serpent, the devil, says to her, puts that little chink of doubt in her mind, that little lacking of trust in God. When he says, did God really say? Now that's our problem, isn't it? We're listening to that word of doubt sometimes, that lack of trust sometimes. Will God really get us out of this problem, this difficulty? Does God really love me? Does God really care about me that I'm in this mess, this situation? But what we've got to learn to do is to trust God in all things and be obedient to his word and his commands. And we can trust him in all things because he is the Almighty God. So I want to end by quoting William Cooper's hymn again, verse 3. You fearful... Actually, I'm not sure it is William Cooper's hymn, actually. He might be the one I'm going to sing in a minute. But it's a great verse. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Our problem is what's being expressed in that verse of that hymn. We see the clouds. We see the problems. The dreadful black clouds. What did the hymn go on to say? That those clouds from God, because God is sovereign over all things, are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on our head. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we ask and pray your blessings upon us. We pray that we might be a trusting people and an obedient people. People, Lord, who will pray to you, will cry out to you in our times of difficulty, our times of need. And help us, Lord, to have that spirit of discernment and wisdom about us, that we might see your hand for good, your hand for blessing upon us, even in the darkest of times, so that we might trust you more and be obedient to you more and love you more. And we thank you that you are the God of mercy and you love your children and you want your children to be prepared, to be ready for when we come into eternity and to be with you. And so, Lord, help us to see that in our lives there is a shaping and a forming and a knocking off the edges of our lives so that we become more like Jesus. And that's what our prayer would be, Lord, to be more like Jesus with every day that passes. As we come before you to worship you, we read your scriptures, we seek to be obedient to you and trust you. Help us to be more like Jesus because, Lord, we realize that that's the best preparation for heaven. And that is what the world needs, to see a people of God who are like Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.